Good to see you guys. Happy Memorial Day weekend. Yeah. Thankful for those who paid the ultimate price for us. Let's make sure to take a moment, prayer and silence in our own hearts, and thank God for that, and thankful for those still serving, still fight the good fight. But I hope you have good plans this weekend. And as Lauren and Xavier said, we've got a lot of good plans for summertime here at Christ Church West. So as they said, Thursday nights, I'm going to do a different sermon series from this week all the way through June on Thursday nights. And we're going to talk about building a stronger faith. I'm going to hit some of the tough topics, things that can be barriers to faith that make it hard for us to believe. So this Thursday, I'm going to talk about, you know, that conflict sometimes that we feel between Christianity and science. And for many people, that can be a thing that gets in the way of belief in God. So we're going to talk through that. It's going to be fun. And then we're going to have fun events Thursday. And then that pickleball tournament, church, I'm going to be honest with you. I will not be your pastor in that tournament. I will be your adversary. And I'm looking forward to it. Anyway, that's all I have to say about that. But let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the men and women, Lord, who showed that greater love and laid down their life. Father, we thank you for that. We honor them this weekend. We pray for their families. We pray for those, Lord, risking their life and serving. We pray your blessing and protection on them. Father, we pray today that we could use this life that you've given us well. Help us to see and know and experience the rest that you offer to us, Lord. I pray that we could step into it and we could live from it and not for it. And I ask your blessing in all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are working through this Deep Life series, and today we're wrapping it up, but we've been asking the question, how do we live a life where we're experiencing the fullness that Christ says we're meant to experience? He says, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. But many times we go through life and we're not feeling this sense of fullness and abundance. We're feeling a sense of exhaustion and emptiness. So how do we learn about this deep life? How do we live this deep life where we can live less from exhaustion and more from fullness? And that's what we've been talking about. And I don't know about you, but when we get exhausted, we kind of become different people. Have you ever noticed that about yourself or about others? My daughters, Emmy and Abby, they're 5 and 3. So we're kind of moving, for the most part, out of the daily nap stage. But there are many days where they are acting like feral animals. And Allie and I will say to each other, they're getting a nap today. Because we kind of put them down for nap time. And they're, you know, just really, really difficult, really challenging. You know, mad, upset, crying at every turn, and we put them down for a nap, and then they wake up, and all of a sudden, they become angels of God. And the only thing that happened was a 45-minute or an hour nap. It transformed them. Because fatigue, it doesn't always bring out the best in us. Now, many days, Allie will look at me, and she'll say, I think you need a nap, too. No, I'm just kidding. Because fatigue doesn't bring out the best in me. When I'm tired, I tend to complain about everything. Anyone else? Just nothing can be good enough. I'm just discontent with everything. When I'm tired, I get pretty critical of everyone else. No one's getting it right. No one's listening. No one's paying attention. When I'm tired, I'm not motivated to do the important things. You know, I'm just kind of trying to coast. And it just doesn't bring out the best in me. So today, the good news is that God has rest for each one of us. Does that sound good to anyone? A little bit of rest? God invites us, but it's a rest that is both practical, means that it's meant to be part of the rhythms of our life, but it also has a depth to it. And so we're going to talk about that, and we're going to look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and this whole chapter is about how it's about learning how to enter this rest that God has, and it's a rest that we all need in our lives. So let me read this to you. I'm going to read a good portion of this text, so I hope that you're rested and you can pay attention really well here. Here we go. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter his rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying, through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now, I know there's a lot of verses in there and there's a lot of ideas in there. And we're going to talk through it. But did you just notice how many times that word rest came up? And those are, it was all over the place. And what Hebrews 4 is showing us is they're showing us that there's a rest that God has for us. But did you notice that the theme of these verses is a warning? It's saying, don't miss this rest. Don't go through your life and allow this opportunity that God has to invite you into this rest. Don't go through your life and miss it. And so these verses show us that there is a rest, that the deep life lives from a place of rest, not from a restless place that we go through this life through. So it's a rest that we can enter into. Now, today, I just want to kind of break it down in two ways. I want to talk about just the ideas of rest, what this means and what this looks like in these verses. And then I want to talk about the deeper rest that this all builds up to. Now, there's all these different types of rest that these verses talk about. There is the rest of the ancient Israelites, which was when they were slaves in Egypt. God led them out of that, and then he was providing a land for them. And in that, God called that a rest, that was kind of this experience of rest. It was a promise of rest. There's the Sabbath day of rest in these verses, and there are a couple other kinds of rest. And each of them help us to understand what this idea of rest means. So let me share it with you in four different ways. The first thing that shows us is that rest from God is actually a form of resistance. When I led the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into the promised land, that rest was a form of resistance. And here's what I mean by that. When they were slaves, they worked 7 days a week, and they had no breaks, and they were completely exploited by Egypt. Egypt said, hey, we're getting everything out of you that we can. And God said, hey, I want to lead you where you can have a life that is not controlled by the greed and the powers of the world. And rest is part of a sign of that. And here's what I think it means for us today. Have you ever been afflicted by the disease of more? You just want more stuff, more things. I read this week that the storage unit industry is a $38 billion industry in America. $38 billion we are paying people to store our stuff. Does that seem like we might have an issue, church? Is that are we afflicted by the disease of more? And this is something that we don't always think about because it's a bit out of sight, but out of mind. But our disease of more actually puts a burden on other places of the world. We don't like to think about this or talk about it, but there are sweatshops all over the globe that are essentially fueling our disease of more. And see, part of what the Sabbath calls us to do is to think about the oppression and to think about these issues in our world and our life and to resist. And to say, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we are not going to allow ourselves to be enslaved by things, and we're going to try and fight against that in other parts of the world. You with me on this? And so believe it or not, this idea of rest is also, it shows us the resistance to the pull and to the powers and to the unhealthy drives of our world. Allie and I were talking about Memorial Day weekend and what we were going to do, and Allie, she said, we could clean out the garage on Memorial Day. And I said, I am not a slave. I didn't say that. But so when are we going to rest and do something fun? And then I said, just kidding, babe. What time do you want to get started? but there, the Sabbath is, it's a call to resistance. Now, here's what else it is. It's a reminder. Now, sometimes we don't stop and we don't slow down because there's something in our hearts that believes if we stop and slow down, then the world will stop moving forward. And part of what the Sabbath reminds us of is that we are not that important. That we can rest and we can stop and God is still going to do his work. And the Sabbath helps to remind us about what actually really matters in our lives, where we are replaceable and where we're not replaceable. Bill Dyson was a former COO of Coca-Cola, and he gave a commencement speech at Georgia Tech in 1996, and he used this powerful analogy in it. He said that life is like juggling, you know, several balls at once, and we all know that's true. He said, but here's the deal. Some of the balls are made of glass, and some are made of rubber. And he said, there's four that are made of glass: your spiritual life, your health, your family, and your friends. Those are made of glass. He said, there's one that's made of rubber. It's your work. It's your job. It's your career. And he said, when you're juggling all of that in life, you can drop the rubber ball, and guess what? It will bounce back up, and it will be just fine. Today, if we go to our place of work and we're like, okay, we're done, they're like, okay, see you later. We got five people right behind you. Amen? I mean, maybe it's not that easy, but that's true. That one will bounce up. But he said, but if you drop the glass ones, they might chip. They might crack. Worst of all, they might shatter. And what the Sabbath, what rest does, is it helps remind us of where we are replaceable and where we're not. And how easy is it for some of us, this may not be all of our tendency, but how easy is it is to think about those other balls as rubber and work as glass? Anyone? Anyone find that temptation? And rest helps us to have a better relationship with it. And then it refocuses us. It focuses us off of ourselves in this world, and this rest refocuses us on God. Now, Hebrews talks about this Sabbath of that God created, that God modeled it for us. If you read the book of Genesis, where God creates the world in 6 days, and then he rests on the seventh. And what it shows us is that rest is meant to be part of the rhythm of our lives. And that God modeled it for us, and if we embrace that model, it brings a lot of blessing to our lives. Now, one of the things that I think I find in my life is that I tend to rest reactively rather than proactively. Here's what I mean. You ever have just like a crazy season of life and then you're like, oh my gosh, I just need a break. I just need to stop. And then you do that, but that's all reactive rest. Because at that point, you're already depleted. You're already exhausted. It's kind of like this. There were years ago where I was running a lot, you know, just for fun. Yeah. I've grown a lot spiritually, so I repented of that season of my life. But when I would, you know, when I knew that I had a long run the next day, I would hydrate a lot the day before. If you are running and then you wait till you're thirsty to start to hydrate, you're already dehydrated. That's reactive. What you need to do is do it before, right? Because then your body can navigate the stress. You're doing it proactively, not reactively. And how many times in life is rest only a reactive thing? We're get to the point where we are totally worn down and we're totally exhausted and there's nothing left, and then we slow down. But let's be honest, by that time, the debt is really, really big and it's hard to pay it off and the interest, amen? Here's what this rest, and here's what the rest in creation shows us, that we are meant to rest proactively. Let me ask you a weird question. Have you ever scheduled a time of rest in your life? We schedule all kinds of activities, right? All kinds of events, all kinds of things. But have you ever scheduled rest? That's an interesting idea. And in some ways, that's what this is showing us, that when we can do it proactively, we find a better rhythm in our lives. In fact, someone calculated and they said if for the average lifespan, if you practice the Sabbath, if you designate one day that is to focus on worship and rest, that then that will add up over the average lifetime to 10 years. So you would have infused your life with 10 years of rest. Sounds like God has some wisdom in that. Now, in the army, I worked with some chaplains that were rabbis. They were Orthodox Jews, and in Orthodox Judaism, the Sabbath is a huge, huge thing. And we would be in schools or training environments, and when Friday came, they would begin to prepare for the Sabbath. And in their religion, the Sabbath is incredibly rigid. I mean, there's rules on all kinds of things. Like, you can only drive in a car, I think, for like 5 miles total. The rest you have to walk. Food can't be prepared. There's all these types of things. And when I would watch these guys do it, I would think, that's ridiculous. You know, that was my first thought. My second thought was like, so you're getting out of everything on Saturday. And then I said, hey, I'm a quasi-Orthodox Jew. Jesus was a Jew, and I tried to get under that banner, but it didn't work. But then as I began to think about it, it began to percolate in my mind a little bit, and I realized that you can't just go from working to just stop working. You can't just do that, right? You ever like, you know, you're exhausted, your mind's running a million miles, you've been grinding it out, and then all of a sudden you're going to take a sharp right turn, you're like, okay, I'm going to rest now. And your mind and body are like, no, you're not. Like, I need to sleep. And your mind's like, God, that's funny. I'm keeping you up, right? Because you can't just flip it like a switch. You have to downshift into rest. And I began to think about what I had saw, and I thought, man, those guys are actually preparing themselves to be in a place where they can actually be truly rested. And what I thought was crazy at first, I now think is kind of genius. Because they were giving themselves time and preparation to downshift and to go into lower gears, one gear at a time, and then be able to focus and receive and rest. Now, here's the deal. I don't think we need to be legalistic about Sabbath and rest. I don't think we need all kinds of rules. I don't think we need all kinds of rigidity around it. But here's what I would challenge us with today. Maybe there is something in it that in modern Christianity we've lost a little bit. Maybe that there is a wisdom that God has in this that could actually bless and strengthen our life. Because here's what the Sabbath is about. Jesus says, it's not for God, it's for man. God gave that to us as a gift and as a blessing. But it's a gift and a blessing that we often forfeit. And I want to just challenge you and encourage you to think about what would it be like to designate in our life, and again, I don't think you need to be legalistic, I don't think you need to be super rigid about this, but what would it look like to designate a day and say, this day is God's. And there's two things I'm going to focus on. I'm going to focus on worshiping God. I'm going to remind myself that, hey, everything rises and falls on God, not me. I can step back from my busy life, and God's still going to provide and help me because it's all really on him. We need reminded of that. But here's what you can also do. You can begin to fill your own tank, to refill proactively, not reactively. And I would encourage you in these, you know, in this next month, I want you to think about what are the activities that fill you up? What are the things that you do in life that when you're done, your soul has more well-being, it has more strength in it? And these don't have to be super spiritual activities. It can be stuff that's fun and meaningful, but I want you to think about that, and then I want you to proactively schedule some of that into your life. See, some of us, we are exhausted and depleted. And when you're exhausted and depleted, you don't just get it all back in one moment. If you're tired, you can take a nap, wake up, and you're fine. If you're depleted, you can take a nap, you wake up, you're still depleted. Because it was a process to get you there, and it's a process to get you back. And I want you to think about, what are the life-giving activities in your life and my life that we can prioritize? That we can put effort into getting them into the rhythm of our lives. And what day can I focus on that and focus on God? I think it's a powerful practice, church. It's a good time to do it. So those are some ideas about the Sabbath. But then this chapter ends in a really interesting way. And let me read these last verses to you. It says, let us strive to enter the rest, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the vision of soul and a spirit, of joints and a marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So how does this all connect to rest? We go into this path, and here's what these verses are saying. They're saying that God's presence, God's word, it exposes us. Now here's what I think the author of Hebrews is getting at. Part of our problem with rest is more than physical. It's more than schedule. It's more than priority, even though I think those are important things to consider, but it's deeply spiritual. If I don't have rest in my soul, I can't really have real rest anywhere else. If my soul is restless, it will bring restlessness to all my life, no matter how hard I try. And what Hebrews shows us is that God exposes that we think we're hiding, you know, we're doing this. Lord, I can't see you, so you can't see me. Well, sorry, it doesn't work that way. My kids think that sometimes, but they're 3 years old. It doesn't work that way. We're exposed. Who we are, we can't, and And there's part of us that knows that. And when we are honest in our souls about that, it's an unsettling reality. And here's why. Just think about this for one second. If someone had a camera on you at all times, which they probably do, but no, just kidding. Sorry, I just triggered all the conspiracy theorists here. But just imagine this for a second. If there was a camera on you all time, and then you knew that at the end of, you know, years, that God was going to say, all right, son, daughter, I'm going to be really, really fair with you. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to judge all your actions, everything you did, not according to my standard, but just according to your standard, how you judged everyone else. What you thought they should do, I'm just going to hold you to your own standard. We're not even going to mine. Is it fair to say we'd all be ruined? Is that fair? We can't even live up to our own standard that we impose on others. And if you think you do and you think you can, I'm just here to burst your bubble today. And I'm praying for self-awareness. We're exposed. No creature is hidden from sight. And so there's a restlessness, and this is a problem. There is a really insightful story called The Trial, written in the 1920s. And a man named Joseph gets arrested, but he doesn't know why. And he gets brought before the authorities. And through the whole story, he's trying to figure out, like, what did I do? Why am I being arrested? This is crazy. But the more he tries to figure it out, the more guilty he looks. And so can I tell you the ending of the story? They kill him because they think he's guilty. But you never know what he did, and he never knows what he did. But here's what the story was illustrating. This was in the 20s. It was illustrating the problem of modern man, that we have guilt and shame, that we don't know where it comes from, and we don't know what to do with it. This is what Hebrews is saying, that we are exposed, but in that exposure, it creates restlessness because we've lost a sense of connection to God. So what do we do? Our soul can't be at rest until that problem is solved. Now look where Hebrews goes. Check this out. Look where it goes. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. Now this is so cool. In much of the New Testament, we get real clear pictures of what Jesus did when he was on earth. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all through them we see how Jesus relates to people as he walked and lived on this earth. But here's what's great about Hebrews. You ever wonder, what's Jesus doing right now? What's he doing? I read about what he did on earth, but what is he doing in heaven? Well, Hebrews tells us. Hebrews is a picture of what Christ is doing right now and what he's doing for you. And you're going to like it. This Jesus who passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Yes, there is guilt and shame in me. Yes, my soul is restless. But I have a high priest who looks at me sympathetically. He doesn't look at my weakness and shake his head and say, you just terrible, terrible creature. He looks at you and me with sympathy. Church, you got to know that's good news today. That is good news. He looks at, when you are exposed and there is no filter on your soul, and it's not a pretty picture, Christ looks at you with sympathy, not condemnation. He looks at you with sympathy, not rejection. Get this, he's one who in every respect is tempted as we are, yet without sin. He also understands your struggle. I know we all have those moments in life where it says, man, no one can help me and no one understands. Wrong. He understands and he can help you. He understands and he can help you. You don't have to figure it all out. The struggles that you're carrying today, that I'm carrying today, Christ is there present with you. to help you navigate them. And I'm telling you what, it is such a blessing to talk to someone who knows what they're doing rather than trying to figure it out all on your own. I was just, last week, I was trying to add page numbers to a Microsoft Word document. And you don't have to laugh at that. But here's the deal. Here's where it got really tricky. I was trying to start it one page later. This is complicated computer programming here. And I messed with it forever, church. I honestly probably spent like 40 minutes on it. And then finally someone said, hey, let me tell you what to do. You just go here and you hit zero. And I went there and I hit zero. And I was like, I just wasted a ton of time. That was so easy. I wish I knew that before. And some of us were wasting time in our struggle when Christ could tell you and Christ could lead you and Christ could help you if you would go to him. Here's what Hebrews is saying. Yes, we're exposed before him. Yes, our soul is restless. But yes, there is a high priest who can minister to you. And his name is Jesus Christ. And let him minister to your soul. How does my soul move from a restless place? I've got to invite Christ to minister to me. That's what he's saying. Look at this, last verse 16. Let us then, with confidence. How do you draw near to God? Do you do it confidently? Say, well, no, I don't want to offend him. Well, actually, you're offending him if you do it without confidence. Go to him knowing he will help you. His heart is for you. Let us draw near to the throne of judgment, to the throne of condemnation, to the throne of righteousness. No, it's a throne of grace. And church, that is an awesome thing, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. When you draw near to him, when you are exposed by his word, when you are exposed in all your ugliness and brokenness and there's no escaping it, and you draw near, what do you find? You find mercy and grace in your time of need. That is ridiculously good. Christ ministers to us. Here's what mercy means. It means God's desire to relieve misery in your life. You might be like, well, Chad, well, I created this misery. That's okay. That works too. He'll relieve that. We all do it. We shoot ourselves in the foot, but God still helps us and relieves. And here's what grace is. It's favor. It's God's inclination that he wants to help you. That's his impulse. I just saw, my daughter's birthday was last weekend, and I went to pick up the cake, and I went to Giant Eagle to pick it, and I saw Seth there, and he can confirm. And I went to the bakery, and I said, hey, I'm here to pick up, you know, a Beetler cake here. And the kid was like looking at me real funny, and I was like, hey, just get the cake, man. I'm on a time crunch here. What's going on, you know? Look, there's a lot of sanctification that needs to happen in my life. But anyway, so he's kind of looking at us, could tell something, wheels were turning. He said, hey, he's like, did you coach junior high wrestling at Ridgeville? I was like, yeah. And he's like, I'm Ian. I was one of the kids. I was like, oh, man, I didn't even recognize you. Because now he's like a junior, you know, or a senior. And he was my favorite kid on the team. Now, I don't know if you're allowed or supposed to have favorites. But we all do. I know you parents have favorite kids, okay? I know, sorry. Don't, I'm not trying to give you a complex today. But I love this kid. He was a hard worker. He was teachable. He had a great attitude. You know, he had all these great qualities. He's just really, really. So I saw this, and I was so glad to see him. And honestly, my first impulse was just like, man, how's everything going? Everything good? If there's anything you need, just let me know, man. That I wanted to help, that's favor. That's what Hebrews says. That's God's impulse towards you. It's like, man, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to see you. And my impulse is to help you. My impulse is to do any good I can for you. This is what Christ offers to you and me. So church, here's how I want to end. I just want to end and ask you to bow your head. close your eyes, and I just want you to invite in your heart and in your life the great high priest to minister to your soul. Where maybe you're exhausted, you're worn out, you're worn down, maybe you're just really disappointed in life, or you're disappointed in yourself. Let Christ minister to you. Just say, great high priest, I'm coming to you boldly, and I'm asking for mercy and grace in my time of need. We need rest in our souls. Christ can bring it. He longs to bring it. He's willing to bring it. Just invite him now. Whatever your pain, burdens, struggles, whatever's just leaking life and energy from you, bring it before the great high priest. Let him minister to you in these moments. Lord Jesus, we just come before you. Father, we thank you so much that, Lord, you invite us into rest. I thank you, Lord, that you encourage us to make it a rhythm of our life. But I thank you even more that in the exposure of our own souls, you offer relief from our inner restlessness. Father, today where guilt and shame and condemnation, regret, disappointment, maybe they're really strong in us today, I pray you'd bring relief. I pray you'd bring mercy. I pray you'd bring grace. I pray you would bring help. Father, where there are struggles that we cannot figure out, and the more we try to figure it out on our own, the worse it gets, I pray you would bring your wisdom and your strength and your power into our life as we need it. Father, just minister to us. You are our priest. You are the shepherd of our souls. You are our great pastor, Lord, and we look to you. We call out your great name, and we thank you for your help in advance. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name, amen.